الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. وبعد، my dear brothers and sisters، الله سبحانه وتعالى جل جلاله mentioned a quality of the believers where he said والذين آمنوا أشد حبا لله. Allah said, and the believers are those who love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more than anyone and anything else. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also mentioned the love for him and the love for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the love for struggle in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, jihad fi sabilillah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned these in the famous ayat of Surah Tawbah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned the things which we normally love and said that if you love these more than you love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and jihad fi sabilillah, Allah said, go and wait for the azab of Allah. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, قُلْ إِن كَانَ آبَاؤُكُمْ وَأَبْنَاؤُكُمْ وَإِخْوَانُكُمْ وَأَزْوَاجُكُمْ وَعَشِيرَتُكُمْ وَأَمْوَالٌ اقْتَرَفْتُمُوهَا وَتِجَارَةٌ تَخْشَوْنَ كَسَادَهَا وَمَسَاكِنُ تَرْضَوْنَهَا أَحَبَّ إِلَيْكُم مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ وَجِهَادٍ فِي سَبِيلِهِ فَتَرَبَّصُوا حَتَّى يَأْتِيَ اللَّهُ بِأَمْرِهِ وَاللَّهُ لَا يَهْدِي الْقَوْمَ الْفَاسِقِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, if you love your parents, your brothers and sisters, your children, your wives and husbands, your families, the wealth that you accumulate and in which you fear a loss, the trade that you fear a loss in, the houses that you build and you look at them and you feel happy, if you love all of these things more than you love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and jihad fi sabilillah, struggle in the path of Allah, then go and wait for the azab of Allah. And Allah does not guide the fasiqoon, does not guide the people who are rebellious. I remind myself and you that the whole meaning and essence of Islam is taslim, is submission to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said about Ibrahim alayhi salam, إِذْ قَالَ لَهُ رَبُّهُ أَسْلِمْ قَالَ أَسْلَمْتُ لِرَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, His Rabb said to him, submit. He said, I have submitted. He did not say, I will submit. He did not say, I am submitting. He said, I have submitted. Aslim, qala aslamtu li rabbil alamin. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed us this as an example of the meaning of submission. And the whole life of Ibrahim alayhi salam is a life which is full and clear of the meaning of submission. The symbol of love for somebody is what you will do for them even when you don't like to do it. The symbol of love for somebody is what you will do for them even when that thing is difficult for you. Not when it is easy, even when it is difficult for you. The issue of love is where you do something not because you like to do it anyway, not because you like or it is easy for you, but you do it for that person even though it is difficult for you. You do it for that person because you love that person. This is a symbol of love. This is a normal thing in our lives also. This is what we see as a symbol of love. That which you will do for me, even at your own cost. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us exactly the same thing, where He said that this love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala must be demonstrated in this way. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also mentioned to us that sometimes these choices may be difficult, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَعَسَىٰ أَن تَكْرَهُ شَيْئًا فَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ وَعَسَىٰ أَن تُحِبُّ شَيْئًا فَهُوَ شَرٌ لَكُمْ وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ وَأَنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Allah said, it is possible that you do not like something, but there is khair in this for you, there is benefit for you. And it is possible that you like something, but there is shar, there is harmfulness and there is harm in that for you. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows and you do not know. I remind myself and you because today we seem to be living in a time when people want to follow Islam according to what pleases them. And they don't want to do things which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordained, because they don't like to do them. Their own personal likes and dislikes. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with regard to the hudud, with regard to the punishments of Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَفِي الْخِسَاسِ حَيَاتٌ يَا أُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ. Allah said, in the khisas, in the hudud, there is life for you. Imagine, what is the punishment for murder in Islam? It is capital punishment. Life for life. Punishment for theft is the cutting off of the hand. Right? Punishment for adultery is stoning to death. Not only death sentence, but stoning to death. So also punishment for rape is capital punishment, death. Now, how can there be life in this? This is what people tell. They say, oh, the barbaric punishments and so on, and 5th century law in 21st century, completely and unacceptable. And what is acceptable? What is acceptable is what we see in the world today, where criminals seem to have more rights than the victims. So you're talking about human rights with respect to people who have committed murder. So what happened to the human rights of the victim when the murderer was committing that crime? Was he concerned about the human rights of the person that he was killing? So then you want the state to be concerned about human rights for the killer. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, there are things that you may not like, but in those things there is benefit for you. And this is very, very clear in this thing. Now, point is, when we do this, when we obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is entirely possible that we don't like to do something. I gave you one example of criminal law. Let me give you another example. And that example has to do with inheritance. Another thing where people criticize. They say, how is it that the male child gets twice the share of the female child? How does the man get double the share of the woman? And again, this shows our own myopia, our own selective perception, where we don't want to see the law in its totality. We have to understand that if you want to understand the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalalu, you have to understand them in the totality in which they come. The law comes within the perspective of a social environment. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us to create an Islamic environment, to live in an Islamic environment, and to practice Islamic law. Islamic environment does not necessarily mean an Islamic state. That would be a good thing to have if you had actually an Islamic state which implemented the law of the Sharia. But even if you do not have that, it is entirely possible to practice Islamic law, except for example the criminal law and so on. You can't go and chop anybody's hand, but that you don't have to do either. But in terms of personal law, you can practice it in any country, anywhere you live, as long as you are willing to submit yourself to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For example, the law of inheritance, whatever the law of the land may allow you to do or not to do, the law of inheritance of Islam, take the standard secular law. Secular law is, a person has the right to will his property to whoever he likes. So you can will your entire property to one child, you can will your entire property to a stranger. We have cases where people, we hear of cases where people, somebody willed everything to a cat and so on and so forth. And this is legally enforceable. So a person has the right to will their entire property to anybody. Islam says, no, you do not have the right to will your entire property to any person. You have to follow the law of the Sharia. And the law of the Sharia is that you can will 1/3 of your property. Islam does not say don't do anything, it is 1/3 of it. 1/3 of your property you can give to whoever you like. But 2/3 necessarily has to go to those people who are your heirs according to the Sharia. And these are your blood relatives and your spouse. So it's your husband or your wife, and then upwards and downwards it's your children or it's your parents, whoever are alive at that time when you have died, they are entitled to a share in your property, whether you like it or not. It's quite simple. It's as simple as that. Even if you did not like a particular son or a daughter, they still have a share. Even if you did not like them, they still, you cannot deprive them of their inheritance. Second thing is, the male gets double the share of the female. The son gets double the share of the daughter. Now, again, as I said, we have to see the law in its totality. By itself, if you look at it, it might seem as if it is unfair. But if you look at the law in totality, what is the law in totality? The law in totality is that the property of the woman belongs to the woman, the property of the man belongs to the man. The property of the woman belongs to the woman alone, the property of the man belongs to the man and belongs to his family. So, throughout his life, the boy, the son, he has in his property is the share of his parents, in his property is the share of his wife, in his property is the share of his children, all of whom he is legally bound to support if they need support. Wife and children he has to support anyway, but including his parents, if the parents need support, the son is legally bound to support them. Now, what is the proof of that? He cannot give zakat to them. The son cannot give zakat to his parents, the son cannot give zakat to his wife, the son cannot give zakat to his children. The wife can give zakat to her husband. There is a famous incident in the seerah where Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, the great scholar, the great sahabi of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam loved so much, that he said that whatever you Abdullah ibn Mas'ud tells you from me, he said, take it. And Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi preferred the hadith of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu over all other narrators for this reason, because Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave this blanket certificate to Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu with respect to his truthfulness, alhamdulillah. So Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu was very poor, but his wife, whose name was Zainab, she was very wealthy. So one day Zainab radiallahu anha, she asked him, can I give my zakat to you? She asked Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, he said, legally what is the position, can I give my zakat to you? He said, I don't know. So she said, please ask the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, ask Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, you go and ask. He didn't go, he said, you go and ask. So she went and she stood outside and she said, Ya Rasulullah, I am Zainab, I have come to ask you about a matter. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, which Zainab? So she gave her full name. And he said, what is the matter? She said, Ya Rasulullah, this is the situation. My husband Abdullah ibn Mas'ud is very poor. Alhamdulillah, Allah has given me wealth. Am I permitted to give my zakat to him? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, yes, you can give your zakat to him. Now what does this prove? This proves that the woman's property she owns completely. She does not have to give it to anybody. Nobody else has a share in it. So therefore, if she wants, she can give zakat even to her own husband. But husband cannot give zakat to the wife because she has a share in the property. So even if the wife is rich and the husband is poor, still maintenance of the wife is the responsibility of the husband. The wife doesn't have to spend anything. The husband's job is to spend. So now the male is responsible for his wife, his children, his parents if they also need. When he gets married, the male has to give mahar to the female. She doesn't have to do anything. She does not have to do absolute anything. She doesn't have to spend one paisa out of her pocket. Her parents have to spend, they don't have to spend one paisa out of their pocket. The man has to give the mahar, the man has to have the walima. The nikah is done in the masjid or the nikah is done anywhere, nikah costs nothing. The only expense is the walima, which is completely and totally the responsibility of the man. Then if he divorces her, whatever he gave her, all the property, the mahar, all the gifts, what not he gave her, are entirely and completely hers. She does not have to return anything to him. And then if he wants to get married again, then he has to go through the whole process all over again. He has to still go, he has to again go find another wife and give the mahar and so on and so forth, all of this. Whereas if she wants to get married, Islam gave the right of remarriage to divorcees and to widows. If she wants to get married, she has to do nothing. Somebody brings a proposal, she accepts. That's it. She has to spend nothing. Now this is how the Islamic system works. Now we have introduced the Hindu system where the woman has to pay money. She has to give a dowry. She has to give money to the husband. Her parents have to spend money for this dawat and that dawat and this party and that party. So we have inflicted these this azab on ourselves. Islam does not say this. Islam makes it completely and totally woman oriented. I mean, Islam is the most feminist of religious laws that I have ever seen in my life. So this is the issue of the wife. Now, thing is that as a man, you might say, well, this is unfair. The fact that people say that it is loaded in favor of men only indicates ignorance of the law, because you don't know what the law is. If you really understand the law, then you understand how the law favors the woman, not the man. And Allah did it for a reason, because the woman is more vulnerable. She is weaker, she is more vulnerable, so therefore the law is loaded in her favor. What is she supposed to do? She is supposed to obey her husband. Rasulullah ﷺ said, if sajda was permissible to anyone other than Allah, I would have ordered the woman to make sujood to her husband. So, this women don't like to hear today. They don't like to hear this today. But they like to hear all the rest of it. For example, women love the hadith where Rasulullah ﷺ said, cover your wife in rahmah. Cover your wife in love. Cover your wife, people like this. Cover your wife in rahmah. Cover your wife in love. And if your love is golden, metallic in color, then that's even better. So, this is that people like. But they don't like this one. Rasulullah also said that if the husband calls the wife to his marital bed and she refuses, I mean, obviously if she has a reason, if she's got a migraine or if she is sick, that's a different matter. But if there is no reason, no physical ailment, if he calls her to her marital to the marital bed and if she refuses, then the angels will curse her till the next morning. You may not like the hadith. You may not like this thing, but this is the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and there is a reason for this. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, you may not like it, but there is khair in this for you. There is khair in this for you. Take the issue of multiple marriages, for example. Now, if a man marries another woman, it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has permitted, he has given the choice. Allah did not order you to do it. And whenever nobody asks me before it happens, people only tell me after it happens. But if somebody asks me before, then I would seriously tell him, why do you want to do it? Because it is also the nature of any woman will feel bad. Any woman, I mean, including the wives of Rasulullah ﷺ, they also felt bad when Rasulullah ﷺ married somebody else. So any woman will feel bad that her husband wants to marry another woman. So if somebody asks me, I'm thinking of marrying a second time, then I would sit down with the person and I would strongly try to persuade him not to do it, not because Allah has prohibited. I am nobody to change the law of Allah, I will never do that. But because this is a choice. You have not been compelled to do it. It's a choice. You can do if you want. So I would say, well, why do you want to do that? For what? Because your action is going to cause a lot of pain to your wife. She has been good to you. Why do you want to cause this pain? However, if there is a reason, and there might be some reason, maybe some health reason, whatever, Allah knows best. If there is a reason, Allah has given the choice. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked the issue of second marriages, asked the wisdom of that to the Hindus. Why is it that they had to introduce the Hindu Widow Remarriage Act? It is an act in law. Why did they have to do that? Because Hindu widows, by their religious law, are not permitted to remarry. So if a woman becomes a widow, say she got married at the age of 16, 17, 18, 19, she got widowed in 1 year. So a 20-year-old girl, she is now condemned to live alone by herself for the rest of her life till she dies. She cannot marry again. And then they have all kinds of very heinous and very horrible custom. She's not. She has to cut her hair. She has to wear only white, and she cannot wear a blouse. And she has to tie the sari in a particular way. She cannot participate in any festival. She cannot participate in any occasion of happiness in the house. And this, all kinds of things. Christian law says that women, the property of the wife automatically becomes the property of the husband if she gets married. That is the reason why they had to introduce, and they have introduced, civil laws today in countries which used to be which used to have Christian laws, they have introduced laws to change the Hindu personal law because of the injustice of the system. Islam says, you are permitted to marry a second time or a third time or a fourth time. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put this. Why? Because of the overwhelming goodness that comes, the potential of that which comes from this. This does not mean that even though you have the permission, it does not mean, and it makes no sense, that you just go marry for the sake of marrying and you cause a lot of pain to your wife. That makes no sense whatsoever. That's why I said I will try to persuade somebody not to do that. But if somebody does it, the law of Allah does not change. So what we have, what happens here is that you are giving support to widows, you are giving support to divorcees and so on and so forth. These women now, otherwise they are alone in the world. There's no one to look after them. And somebody is taking care of them. The point is, however, in our cultures today, we don't like that. So, if somebody has an affair on the quiet, we don't say anything. We try to hide it. We try to hide it, they try to hide it, no problem. You can have a girlfriend somewhere, you are doing your thing, nobody says anything. Sometimes it is quite open, nobody will say anything. But if the man marries another woman, legally halal according to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we make such a song and dance about it that the man has to, literally, it becomes an azab. So we have taken something which is halal and converted it into a punishment, and we have taken something haram and made it easy. Similarly with marriages, marriage we have made into such a big problem because of dowry and this party and that party and whatnot. Whereas having an illicit relationship with somebody is very easy. And this is the whole problem of how we practice Islam. And that's the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَأَسَىٰ أَن تَكْرَهُوا شَيْئًا فَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ وَأَسَىٰ أَن تُحِبُّوا شَيْئًا فَهُوَ شَرٌ لَكُمْ. There's something which you may not like, but there is khair in it, benefit in it. And there's something you might like, and there is no benefit or harm in it. I want to close with one of the most powerful and most critical examples of this in the life of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam himself. Rasulullah married his adopted son at that time, Zaid bin Haritha, radiallahu anhu, who was African. He was a black man. He was a slave, which Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam freed. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam married him first to the lady who nursed Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam married him to her first. From that marriage, they had one son called Usama. Then Zainab bint Jahash, radiallahu anha, who was the cousin of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So she is Quraysh. She is Arab, she is Quraysh, she is the topmost level of society. She wanted to get married. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam sent the proposal of Zaid bin Harith. Zainab radiallahu anha refused. She didn't want to marry him. Then Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, there is khair for you in what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decrees. So she agreed to marry him. She married him. That marriage never really went on very well. But she was technically, because Zaid bin Haritha was the adopted son of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and this is before the law for law against adoption came. So technically she was Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's daughter-in-law. When Zaid bin Haritha radiallahu anhu, this marriage was falling apart because Zaid bin Haritha would come and complain about Zainab, and Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam would say, have sabr, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward you. Finally came to a point where Zaid bin Haritha divorced Zainab radiallahu anha. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed Quran to tell Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, marry Zainab radiallahu anha. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, you don't like to do it, but you do it. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing here that even though something you may not like, there is khair in it, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by that means, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the law where the adopted children do not inherit from their parents.
So this love had to be, and therefore Zainab radiallahu anha, who was supposedly the daughter-in-law, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, she's not daughter-in-law, she has nothing to do with you. And what is the way of proving that? By you marrying her. Because the daughter-in-law is not halal for you. Daughter-in-law is a mahram. So you can't marry a daughter-in-law. But here Allah is saying, this, she is not a daughter-in-law. So you marry. And there was no nikah performed for that particular wedding. Zainab radiallahu anha said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala married. She used to say this with a great deal of pride. She used to tell the other wives of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, your nikah was performed on the earth. My nikah was performed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the heavens. Now what bigger example do you want? That something you did not like to do, but it is the hukum of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what is best in it. The reason I am saying this is because it is the requirement of love that you do that which does not please you. It is also a requirement of trust that you do what you don't understand. Because the one who you trust has told you to do it. So doing something for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, following the laws of Islam, where you may not like or you may not understand, is a sign of love and trust for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalalu. We don't follow the law because we understand the law, we follow the law because of who told us the law. You don't have to understand. If it is the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then it is our iman that there cannot be anything in this except benefit. And therefore we do that even if you don't like it. For example, how many people love to go to Salatul Fajr in the masjid on a cold, wet morning? Nobody loves. But you go, why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed. Now why could Allah not have decreed that this salah is, have one salah at some convenient time? Pray whatever time is convenient to you. Leave it to the people. As long as you are praying, it is enough. This could have been a law. I mean, there's nothing to say this could not have been. No, that's not the law. The law is that there are specific times for salah. Salah must be prayed at those specific times and it should be prayed in the masjid. This is the law. So why are we doing that? Because we love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alhamdulillah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put it in our hearts. So you leave your homes, you come to the masjid, whether it is cold, hot, what not, and you pray salah, the salah in the masjid because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made this law. There's many examples, I don't want to go into that. I think the point is made that seriously, let us look at the way we approach Islam and see that there is benefit in what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed. So follow Islam because you love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because you trust Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not because you like whatever is happening or don't like whatever is happening. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be pleased with us and never to be displeased, and enable us to see the khair and the barakah and the wisdom in His laws and to follow them and to fill our lives with that khair, barakah and wisdom. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika.